Our scripture reading this morning and our text are one and the same, and we will read together from the book of Revelation in chapter 3, the verses 7 to 13, one of the letters of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the service, there will be new elders and deacons ordained, and seeing that, we have chosen a text from one of the seven letters of our Lord. Revelation 3, the verses 7 to 13. And there we read God's word as follows. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And now in response to Scripture, let us sing together once more from Psalm 65, this time stanzas 1 and 4. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is true and holy, and who holds the key of David. A Roman highway takes us to the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia. The Greeks built this city in order to spread the Greek culture and language. It's not the biggest metropolis, though it stood as a gateway to the interior of the Roman province of Asia Minor. You might think of it as Turkey. However, volcanic activity periodically devastated the city, requiring continual restorations. And the ruinous earthquake of 17 AD, which destroyed Sardis, hit the city as well. And these devastations, well, they would drain the economy. The city that serves the Lord here was small. Just like the city. The mailman stops here to deliver the sixth letter. Apparently, he knows the address. And can you imagine? You come together on Sunday, and the person ascends the pulpit, and he reads out this letter straight from Jesus Christ. What a special moment. Imagine if Jesus would do that for us here today. We would listen intently. Will I preach to you the message of Christ to this church of Philadelphia under this theme? The key holder opens the door for the faithful church of Philadelphia. The key holder opens the door for the faithful church of Philadelphia. We will first of all pay attention to the description of the faithful church, and secondly, the demonstration of the key holder's authority. The key holder opens a door for the faithful church of Philadelphia. And we first of all take a look at the description of the faithful church. For every church, Jesus says, I know your deeds. And that reminds us Jesus knows everything about us as church and as individuals. We can hide nothing. But here, Jesus does not frown, but he smiles with satisfaction. He has built this smaller church through his Spirit and the gospel. A smaller church. In your classical region, you would be one of the larger ones. But just think of a smaller church. The workload falls on fewer shoulders. Everyone is needed. You cannot afford any passengers in smaller churches. There will not be numerous names to select from as far as elders and deacons go. Financially, you have to be frugal. The wallets of the members do not weigh much. And smaller church, what significance do they have in a metropolis? The religion of tolerant atheism doesn't pay much attention to the church today, especially if it's small. But is this a deterrent? In the world, you know, numbers count. Politicians listen to opinion polls, even if they say they do not. And if there is a petition with 10,000 of signatures, for example, in the past, asking for legislation to authorize gay marriages, that will receive attention. But if there's a petition with a few hundred signatures asking that abortions be curbed, they won't pay attention to that. Numbers count. So do we need to grow in numbers before we have any say in society? No. You were called to be a lampstand, shedding your light from a high place. And don't belittle that. Each one of you individually also is a light. And together, we are a lampstand, set up on high, and it gives us as church meaning, power. And the Holy and True One, our Lord, he looks down from heaven. He looked down upon Philadelphia, and he remembered them. And we will see in our second point what that means. And though boasting little power in this world, they reflected their master. So Jesus calls them faithful, just like he himself is faithful and true. They kept his command to endure patiently. And that's quite a commendation to have from the Lord. And as a result, we also hear that the Lord says, I put before you an open door. So the Lord sees these things. And as a result, they have quite some responsibility. Now think of their opponents, the Jews, who despise them, claiming that God loves us. We are the chosen people. We are the holy nation. Take a look at the Old Testament scriptures and you will read throughout that we, the Jews, the Hebrews, we are the chosen and holy ones, not you. And so they would have quite something to say in reproach to the Christians. And yet the Christians remained true to the new and better mediator of the new covenant. Did Jesus not say, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven? But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Well, our Lord Jesus is in heaven at God's right hand. And he is our contact person, the most powerful one we could hope for. And so through him, the church has power. And you know those words I quoted stand as an inscription above your Belgian confession, showing the command that what you believe with your heart, you must also confess with your mouth. And in Philadelphia, his followers did exactly that, even though the arrogant Jews sneered at them. And so the secret of this small congregation was they believed in the name of Jesus and were true to him. He said, after all, even if your faith is as small as a mustard seed, you can ask in my name and the Father in heaven will answer you. And that is what we see in this letter. Believe in the key holder and you have opportunities. They understood that Jesus is the Holy and True One, a title for God himself. And they saw Jesus as God himself, their king, enthroned on high. They served the one who has all power and authority in heaven and on earth. And they persevered, we hear in this letter, reflecting the Lord who persevered right to the very end in fulfilling all that the Father wrote down in the scrolls of the prophets about him. Without wavering or cutting corners, Jesus kept the whole counsel of God. And his followers, they were doing the same. We also have to do the same. And if people discredit Jesus' name, we will keep on standing up for that name. And if you are scorned, endure it and take it as a compliment. Follow Jesus, who is the holy and true God. And in him, Yes, you will have much responsibility. And then we see also that description, that demonstration of the key holder's authority. Jesus is here presenting himself as a one who has all authority in heaven on earth, and he does this by saying, I have the key of David. I open and no one shuts. I shut and no one opens. You know, that is something that reminds you of the Old Testament, of the kingdom of David. And in that kingdom, the king appointed one who was second in command, second only to himself, and he would take care of the affairs of the kingdom. For example, I read of such a person in Isaiah chapter 22. His name is Shebna. But in this case, Shebna was a corrupt steward. He had that large master key, boys and girls, over the shoulder, probably a long key about that big. In those days, they had large keys, one master key fitting all the doors of the kingdom, not separate keys for each individual doors, but one master key. And what doors did he open? Well, you can think about all the doors in the kingdom. And the royal headquarters in Jerusalem, the royal storehouses, the royal armory, the royal department of finances, the royal throne room even, the royal kitchens, the royal courtrooms. You see, all these rooms, with all these doors, he could open and he could shut. But since this steward showed interest only in his own prestige and position, God tossed him out into the wilderness, replacing him with a faithful steward, Eliakim. And this steward, he would have a heart for the people. He would want to serve well for the people. And he's described in Isaiah 22 as being like a peg in a wall. You would say a peg fastened with a dynabolt. And on it you could hang all the many, many kitchen utensils, pots and bowls, and you name them all. You could hang them all on there. A sure peg. Well, what happened? Eliakim, that sure peg, he had a lot of people hanging on him, leaning on him for positions. He gave it to family members, to friends. They all got jobs and positions. We call that nepotism. And therefore, you read in Isaiah 22 that in the end, this sure peg, he comes clattering down with all the pots and bowls, with all the ones who were leaning on him. And so you see that in office, there has to be faithfulness. It's also a lesson for the office bearers and the new ones that God sees. And look what God can do. The key holder, he demands that those who hold office in his church and who also have to exercise the keys of the kingdom of God, that they be faithful. There's a very good lesson here for that. So when Jesus ascended the throne, the Father entrusted him with the full authority over his whole kingdom. And Jesus, in turn, he entrusts that authority also to office bearers in the church. And we don't think small of that. We might be small in the eyes of the world, but when it comes to God's kingdom, no, we don't think small. And so God gives also the keys of the kingdom to local office bearers. Preaching of the word this morning is an exercise of the key of the kingdom. It can open and it can close. If you listen to it, the kingdom stands opened. If you resist it and close your ears to it, it stands closed. And so you see that it's quite influential. And the deacons, well, they open the storehouses of mercy to those in need. And they are also servants of the king. And they serve in a very important way. For when people see mercy being distributed and how gracious God is, and Christians therefore also act, that is a great incentive. In the book of Acts, you find out that when people in Jerusalem saw the love and the mercy there, that attracted many. So do not underestimate the ministry of mercy. So the key holder, yes, that is Jesus Christ. He has received all that authority. He has the master key of the whole Davidic kingdom. The Davidic kingdom that is being spread around this world. And how does Jesus demonstrate his sovereignty? Well, you read about that in this book of Revelation. He is the lion from the tribe of Judah. And you find out all that he does. Sitting on the throne of God in heaven, the Lion King, he waves his scepter over all the earth. And you find out that he is opening that sealed scroll that contains all the plans of God till the completion, till all is finished. And so you see, he has tremendous authority and he has a lot to do. But what does he say for this church of Philadelphia, this small church? See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. So there is a demonstration of the key holder's authority. A small church, not much to say, we would say. And yet look at what Jesus says. I set before you an open door. And did Jesus not say, I have the key of David over my shoulder. I can open and no one will shut. And I can shut and no one can open. But now for you, I open a door and no one can shut it. What is it? What is this open door? Well, various explanations abound. One points to an open door to enter the kingdom of God. Others pinpoint it more exactly, a wide entrance into the kingdom of God once God calls us. We die here on earth. But most scholars, almost all, they all agree that an open door means there is an open door to bring God's word, and that people in that area will also not only just listen to it, but also submit to it. And if God's word is preached and sinners, therefore, they really listen and repent, then the kingdom stands wide open for them. And if they pass away, and then they'll find that there is a wide entrance into that eternal kingdom of glory. I think of the New Testament, the book of Acts, and other places. When Paul and Barnabas return from their first missionary trip, they make a report to that sending church at Antioch. God has opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. God has opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And Paul writes to the Corinthians, but I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me. In both these texts, Paul shows that an open door means an opportunity for the preaching of the gospel. And not only just an opportunity to preach, but that God also makes people willing to listen and submit. Allow me two more texts that use the same expression. Remember how Paul receives a vision from the man of Macedonia who pleads, "Come over and help us." And writing about this experience, Paul says, "When the Lord had opened a door for me," so in Philippi, Jesus opens a door for the gospel. People like Lydia of Thyatira not only listened to the sermon, but the Spirit opened her heart to believe the message. Paul also asked the church at Colossae to pray for us, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. So Paul wants an opportunity to preach the gospel everywhere, among all ranks of people, high and low, and among both Jew and Gentiles alike. Paul asks also for an audience where people are hungry to listen, eager to search the scriptures to find out if what he says is true. So let the key holder give an open door. Now Jesus opened such a door for that small church. What kind of opportunity was it? One that opens a door so the gospel can be heard by its citizenry there in Philadelphia itself? Or is a neighboring village open to hear the gospel? We do not know. I can remember on mission fields, if a missionary had done his work and there were a people who professed a faith, there were office bearers to take care of that, he would be prepared to move on. And he had requests from certain people. They would come and ask him, "Can you please come to us to bring the word?" God had opened the door. And so that happened on many occasions. And then you see God literally opening doors. We don't know whether it was for a neighboring village or for Philadelphia itself, but we do know that the message was not going to fall completely on a hard, beaten path. And people would be willing to let the word sink in and to bear fruit in their lives. In this letter, Jesus opens one such door and he mentions it. What type of opportunity is it? Well, there were the proud Jews who loudly claimed they were the chosen ones, the true children of Abraham. And what do you read in this letter? Jesus says, they're not true Jews. They're not true children of Abraham at all. Having forsaken their spiritual inheritance, they have become false, just like their father, the devil. They are a synagogue of Satan. Wow, strong language. They belong to the liar. Listen to what Jesus says. Arrogantly, these Jews, and they told the Christians, "We are the real people of God, not you." And they looked down upon the Christians. But now, Jesus works in them so that these people come before the Christians and they bow down before the Christians and acknowledge that God loves these followers of Jesus. Can you imagine that? In the wartime, some of our people, they sheltered Jews. There would have been many discussions, maybe reading of scriptures, getting to know each other. But it was not easy to convince a Jew that Jesus is the real Messiah and that all scripture points to him. A lot had to happen before that would occur. The older ones can remember that. And so here that Jews fall down before Christians, acknowledging that God loves the Christians, that is amazing. It can only mean that the Spirit has changed their hearts, enlightened their minds, taken the veil off their minds, and made them see that Jesus indeed is the true Messiah. Wow. So that would have meant there was an opportunity to share the scriptures with these Jews, and that God also worked in them so that they were willing to listen and learn from the scriptures. So that's one avenue that God gave to them. Were there more? I don't know. But do you notice how it is the Lord alone who opens such a door of opportunity? We may knock on doors to invite people to a special service at Christmas or Easter, for example, but people we find can close those doors as easily as they open them to listen to us. People don't want it, they'll just close the doors. And so that if this is going to happen, it is through the work of God himself. And that God the Spirit will use the word in a mighty manner. Now think about mission fields once more. The work in Lae was only small, but the Lord used it and he developed it further and further, and we rejoice in that. We rejoice that there are local Papuan ministers, preachers, and that there's Papuan elders and deacon, and that the work can proceed further, not only in Lae and in city missions, but also up in the highlands, Wanton Valley, other places. We rejoice in that around Port Moresby, there are many preaching posts. The Lord keeps opening doors, even though it may be small, but we'll not despise the day of small beginnings. And so you see that it depends on the Lord himself to do this. And so we have to learn to persevere. Here in our own society, you might say, people around here don't want religion. They just say, look, we're grown up. We don't need all those superstitions and legends and so forth. We can take care of ourselves. And people are more interested in saving the planet than on listening to what the Creator has to say. And yet, you know, if there is human mercy and care and love, people really react to that. Love your neighbor as yourself. Show patience, peace, gentleness, mercy, and friendliness toward them. Protect them from harm as much as you can, and do good even to your enemies. That is what we confess in our catechism. And if you do this, you will be welcomed as a neighbor. They will love having you. And the Lord will also present opportunities that you can also share what is most dear to you. Then use it and don't squander it. And doors open not only for individuals, but especially for the church's overall ministry. That is what Paul often alludes to in his letters. And I think about the situation of our sister churches in Korea. What do they do? Well, they say, we keep on praying. Lord, open the door to North Korea. Because the churches there were more plentiful than here in South Korea. But where are they now? Open the door, Lord. And they're prepared, if the door is opened, to send many there. They have hundreds of students who want to become ministers. And so there's one example. That is what they keep looking for. We may also ask that the door into the most populous nation be open for the gospel, and that the gospel can resound there, and that it doesn't have to go underground. And we know the key holder has a lot of authority, and therefore we pray. And at home, well, we have no restrictions. We have opportunities, but too often we squander them. There are communities around us that keep growing, but do we pay attention to that? And so you see that the Lord also presents opportunities. It's also up to us not to close the door when He opens. A time will come when it's too late to bring the gospel, not be allowed. The devil will be allowed to have his way, and he wants to silence the gospel. But it'll only be a short time. And then comes the time that Jesus arises with the holy saints in glory. And then, yes, then Jesus will say, "The door is closed. Depart, I never knew you," to those who have not responded to the gospel. And so it's also up to us to redeem the time. In this letter, Jesus says to this small church, "You are faithful, but I ask you, hold on to what you have." You hear that exhortation from Jesus. Now, beloved, you and I, we have a centuries-old Reformed heritage. It's very rich. Many aspects of church life have had a lot of attention, and we can have the benefit of that. Now it's up to us as church members, as prophets, priests, and kings, to also use that rich heritage, to learn it and use it. Unknown is unloved. Too many neglect it, and they just turn to some other movement that seems more fashionable and seems to have results and so forth, and they go and follow that. Don't fall for that. Use your rich Reformed inheritance. For Jesus rewards faithfulness. "Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on earth." I don't know what trial that was, but says the whole world, or in the original, the oikoumene, that is, you know, the then known world, we would call it the Mediterranean world, the Roman Empire. Yes, so it seems to be an empire-wide trial. What it was, we don't know exactly, but Jesus is using it to test them. See whether they would repent. Just as Jesus tested Nineveh, would they repent before he destroyed them in 40 days? So, we don't know what the test was, but Jesus is using it to bring repentance. There can be typhoons, presently the one over in Japan, terrible one. There can be tsunamis, earthquakes. There can be devastation, massive cleanups, for example. Jesus uses these to test people. Will it cause them to turn to Him and to find life? Because He is the hope of distant nations, as we say. But Jesus will keep his faithful church. Now, I'm not exactly sure whether that means he will keep them in the sense of protect them from that test, that trial, just like he protected his people in Goshen from the plagues that fell on Egypt, or that will Jesus keep them through the trial? Because in this letter, in this whole book of Revelation, you often hear in the exhortation, this calls for the patient endurance of the saints. We have to persevere. We have to endure. So it can also mean that Jesus would keep them through the trial. And that gives us a lot of hope, because Jesus has his eye upon the church and he is in control. So if there are trials like the pandemic, and if we turn to our Lord, he will also keep us through that pandemic. So imagine what it was into that small church when at the end of the letter, and Jesus says, him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. A pillar in the temple of my God. Temple and pillars. Pillars were important. Also in the temple of Solomon. Two beautiful pillars at the front. The Greeks used them to put things on, have advertisements on them. And in this case, on these pillars, Jesus will write certain names. The name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the heavenly Jerusalem that's coming down from heaven, and also my new name. All these names will be written on that pillar. Wow. When you sit down and you listen to that, you're faithful, you're small, but look what I'm going to do for you. What kind of encouragement that would give to that small church, and what it gives also to us. Pillars. And even if Samson leans on them, they will not move. And you will have names inscribed on you as pillars. The conqueror receives all this for free as a reward of grace. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen.